So let me add my greeting to you all. Thank you for being here with us. Thank you for those who are tuning in online. Thank you for the opportunity to continue our series that we've been in on God Can't. God Can't. There are 10 things that we're talking about during this series about things that God cannot do. And this week we're going to be talking about God can't change. God can't change. And we're going to be going through various texts together. But I want to just start off with just a question. You know, perhaps you have had the kind of the fortune of having a person in your life who's kind of remains the same. They're constant. You know, they're predictable. They're steadfast in who they are. They don't change despite change and chaos in you. Whether you're in sin, whether you're kind of self-focused, they're just kind of stable around you. Whether you're thinking clearly or you're irrational, they're a good voice into your life, whether you're kind or selfish. And you may not always agree with them, and they may not always say what you want them to say or give you what you want, but they're dependable, and they know you, and you know where you stand with those people. Perhaps you have some of those people. You know, my wife, Wendy, was one of those people. Don Sharp was one of those people. Some of the pastors on our team are some of those people. Jeremy and Christy Horner are some of those people in my life. It's who they are. I don't wonder, what am I going to get from you when I start to talk to you? But there is this help, this peace, this rock of conversation and character and insight that they're going to give to you, and you really appreciate that. In a much greater sense, that's what God's like. He's like a rock. He's consistent. He doesn't change because he can't change. And we're going to look at that this morning as we look at several texts, but if you'll join me in prayer, I want to just ask God to help us as we look at this truth. Lord, we stand in awe of a God who is superior to us in every way. Our Maker, our Redeemer, our the one who knows all things, has all power, is in control of the universe that he spoke into existence. Thank you that Jesus said that we can approach you as a father. A father who cares about us, a father who, though he is unknowable in one sense, thank you that you call us to know you. And you've given us your word, Lord, that we might know what's true and what we can put our hope in, what we can put our faith in. And Lord, though we know many truths from your word, sometimes we stray from that, and sometimes we disobey those things, and sometimes we doubt you. But Lord, as you speak to us today, I pray that our hearts would be wide open to you, that you might search our hearts and minds and show us ways that we have maybe not put our hope in you or trust in you or understood who you are and how you work with us. So Lord, help me to speak in a way that's true and clear. Help us to have ears to hear you today and change us for the good today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I have a big idea that we'll have up on the screen here. The God who never changes forever changes those who believe. The God who never changes forever changes those who believe. And so I have 3 points that we want to look at. The first point is this: God never changes. And that's from Malachi chapter 3, verses 6. It says this: I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. The book of Malachi, you have the first 3 chapters as the Jewish people had been quite kind of rebellious and fallen away, and maybe some religious-looking activities, but they were corrupt in their worship. He was reproving them for that. They were faithless in their marriages. They were divorcing. He challenged them in chapter 3 that they were robbing God, the tithes and offerings that they owed to him. They were not giving those things. And he was challenging on their pride and unbelief. And so when he says these things, he's talking to them. He says, I, the Lord, do not change. I don't change. So you, descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. God had made commitments and covenants with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and told them that he was going to preserve them. He was going to bless them. He was going to multiply them. And in spite of the fact that they were doing all these things disobedient to him, he says, I don't change. You've changed. You've fallen away. You're disobeying me. But I'm not going to destroy you, even though you do those things. This is a foundational understanding that we need in our God, that he is not a God who is moved by us. He doesn't change in his character. In fact, we have a word to describe this quality of God, and the word that we use is immutable. If we can have that slide. Immutable. That means this. It means God cannot change in his being, his character, his attributes, his purposes, or his promises. Yet he acts in time according to his eternal and unchanging will. What does that mean? He doesn't change in his being. He is who he is. That's what God, you know, what God is in his infinite way and his character, he doesn't change. He doesn't change in his character. His morals don't change. He doesn't change in his attributes, his perfections. We could say that someone is loving, but he is perfectly loving. We could say that someone is just, but he is perfectly just. He doesn't change in his purposes. Whatever he decides to do, he's going to do that. He doesn't change in those things. His promises that he makes to us. Even when we are unfaithful, he remains faithful to his promises. He does what he pledges to do. In previous weeks, we learned that, you know, the God can't learn because he already knows everything, every potential thing, everything that could happen. So if God is perfect in knowledge, he never has to learn anything. And if he's perfect in wisdom, he never has to revise his plans. Change usually implies that something is moving from better to worse or worse to better. But a perfect God cannot become better because he's already perfect. He cannot become worse because that would mean he's no longer perfect. So we have in Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7, we have this. We see that this God responded to a plea of Moses. Moses had just been up on the Mount Sinai. He had received the Ten Commandments. And while he was up there, the children of Israel, who had just come out of Egypt, had turned away from their God, had created a golden calf to worship, saying, this is what brought you out of Egypt. They were worshiping. They were reveling together. And Moses came down, as you know from the stories and the movies, you know, he broke those tablets, and eventually God dealt with his people there. But shortly after that time, Moses appealed to God. He says, show me your glory. God, show me your glory. Show me who you are. And probably this verse is one of the most quoted verses throughout the Old Testament. It's kind of like God's biography. And it's very intentional in what he says. He says, you can't look at my face. You know, I'm going to put you in this cleft of a rock. I'm going to pass by you, and I'm going to tell you who I am. But you can't look at me. You could see my back, but you can't see me. And he gave this creed that represents who he is. It tells us who he is in his own words, declaring this is who I am. He says this, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Now, the order is significant here because mercy is coming before judgment. But mercy and justice are not in conflict in God's statement about who he is. The God who never changes is rich in mercy and perfect in justice. Let's look at these pieces a little bit. We don't have time to be exhaustive on this, but just so we know who God says he is. What does he say about himself? He said, "The Lord, the Lord." This is his covenant name that he gave to the Jewish people when they said, "Who are you?" He said, "I am who I am." He says, "I'm merciful." That means he is deep and compassionate, especially to those people who are helpless, especially to the people who have no one to defend them, to the people who are suffering. He said, "I am merciful." He said, "I am gracious." That means he's giving to us when we don't deserve his kindnesses, his supply, his forgiveness. He's gracious. He's a giving God, even when we don't deserve it. He's slow to anger. That means he doesn't fly off the handle. He's not quick to be angry with us. He delays his judgment. It says that he's faithful, his faithfulness. That means he's reliable. You can count on him. He's trustworthy. It says that he is abounding in steadfast love. There's a Hebrew word, hesed, which is used quite a bit through the scriptures, which is translated covenant love or steadfast love. There's a special love that God has for his own people. He doesn't love all people the same. He loves his own people in a special way, his steadfast love. He's loyal. And then it says, keeping steadfast love for thousands. And most commentators would say thousands of generations. To his people, his steadfast love continues to bless thousands of generations after him. It says that he is forgiving iniquity. He gives us three words here that talk about our sin. And the idea of the iniquity speaks about what's going on in our heart, the twistedness, the corruptness, the twisted way that we do things. He forgives the twisted corruptness in us. Transgression, that has the idea of crossing the line. God says, don't cross this line. And when we do that, that's our transgressions he's talking about. And sin is just missing the mark. God calls us to a mark to love as he loves, to forgive as he forgives, to be patient as he's patient. And we regularly shooting that arrow, we miss the target over and over again. It says that he is forgiving those iniquities, those transgressions, those sins. But it says, by no means will he clear the guilty. He does not overlook sin. He does not overlook transgression. He does not overlook those things. He is a holy God. He is a just God. Those qualities are not in competition, his mercy and his grace, with his justice. It says that he will bless the fathers of the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Excuse me, speaking of his not clearing the guilty, it says on the children's children to the third and fourth generation. There's a contrast here going on. He says to his people, he's going to bless them for thousands of generations. But there's a contrast here to those who are guilty. There are going to be consequences, he says. He limits it to three or four generations. So that means you don't pay for your parents' sin, but there are consequences that continue on. He's going to stop it after three or four generations. And the contrast is, look how many generations he wants to bless to his people. So if God doesn't change, let's consider point number two, why God seems to change. Why God seems to change. I'm sure that many or most of all of us have experienced this. You know, after you've had a period where you've been wayward, you've disobeyed God, You were lazy. You did something that you really, really, really are sorry about. You really regret. And you wonder, does God still love me? Is God mad at me? Is he punishing me? Has he abandoned me? Even to these days, I still, when I've disobeyed something or have been unfaithful in some area, I just thought, Lord, can you still use me? I think we all wonder, where is God with what's going on in my life? Can God forgive this? Has God given up on me? And James, the brother of Jesus, in 1 verse 17 says this. He says, look, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. God is not changing in his commitment to you. God is not changing in his mercy to you. God is not changing in his hesed, his steadfast, his covenant love for you. James tells us God is constant. He's good. He's generous. These gifts, these mercies, these blessings coming down from heaven, there's no shifting with it. Like you stopped reading your Bible weeks ago and you're wondering, does God still love me? Is God still for me? Will God still use me? Maybe there's a besetting sin in your life and you keep giving into that and you wonder, what is God's heart towards you? There is no shifting shadow with God. Those things God said about himself are steadfast. Those things are faithful. You can bank on his promises and the hope that he has. God is constant. He is the Father of lights, but the light of God doesn't shift. There's no shadow. You're not on probation with God. And what is true about the Father is also true about the Son. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. He has not changed toward you. He has not changed toward you. So let's return to our definition. It said, God is immutable. That means he cannot change in his being and who he is. He can't change in his morality, his character. He can't change in his attributes, the perfection of those qualities. His purposes and what he has decided to do has not changed. His promises have not been taken away from us. Yet, it says here, he acts in time according to his eternal and unchanging will. There's something that is changing or may seem to change in your and my life. Again, his promises and his purposes don't change. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not fulfill it? Have you taken God by surprise by decisions that you've made? Has your will, your free will, that you make choices, do you think that you have surprised God in anything that's happening in your life or through your life? God has not changed in his purposes, his promises toward you. He's not a person who changes his mind. He's not lying to you when he tells you his truth. Joshua chapter 21, verse 45, after the people had seen the faithfulness of God, Joshua said this, not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. Everything that God had promised to the people of Israel had come to pass. His responses are always consistent with who he is. But God is not impersonal and he's not inactive. He acts in history, responding to us and our choices, answering according to our responses and where we are in our walk with him. He answers prayer. He shows mercy. He's ruling with judgment in every situation. From our perspective, God's actions change, but his character and his purposes, as we saw, do not. He is still merciful, gracious, patient, abundant in steadfast love and faithfulness, forgiving iniquity, and he's just. He's just. So what causes his actions to differ if his character and his purposes do not change? Let me give you an illustration. Most of us, I imagine, use a GPS in our car. And imagine you're driving your car and your GPS, whatever voice you've chosen to use, says, turn left, but you turn right. The GPS doesn't get angry, panic, or change its destination, simply says, recalculating, right? Recalculating. And what has changed is your position. The destination didn't change. By the way, remember, God can't learn, so he already knew you're going to make that wrong turn. He already knew that. But the goal hasn't changed. The GPS hasn't become a different GPS. What changed is your position. So the guidance it gives you changes. Now go this way. You got to take a U-turn here. You got to make a turn here. And so in the GPS, though it's not all-knowing, it's going to recalculate with every choice you make and with every choice you don't make, whether you make a choice for good or whether you make a choice to disobey. Likewise, if we rebel, he responds sometimes with discipline or consequences to change us. And when we repent, he responds with restoration and forgiveness. God didn't change. He's the same as he has been, but we changed, or we needed to change. We see this in Jonah's life. Jonah was sent to Nineveh, a wicked country, and told them, this is what the Lord says, in 40 days you will be destroyed. In 40 days you will be destroyed. And what happened? The wicked Ninevites repented, and what did God do? God turned from his judgment. God's characters and ways did not change. He was willing to respond to that change in position because of their repentance. In fact, Jonah knew that, and he was angry about that. He thought, they're going to repent, and you're not going to destroy them. You need to destroy these people. But God was consistent with who he is. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, we have a statement by God. After Solomon had just dedicated the temple, they sacrificed, they celebrated, they prayed, they asked God to bless that temple, to bless his people. And so God responded to their dedication. And he was responding to their request for this blessing. But in his response to them, he was also giving them instruction about a future day when he would want to bless them, but they had turned away from him. They had rebelled against him. They had turned aside from him. And so we have this familiar verse. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. That's the character of God. That's the purposes of God at work. That is the blessing of God at work. He didn't change. They changed, and God was able to do what his desire was, to show mercy. In James chapter 4, verse 8, we have instruction to restore a broken relationship with God. The scripture says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You see, when we're double-minded and we don't want to obey God, we want to go our own way, or we want to do something else that God has told us not to do, when we've neglected our relationship with him, when we've turned away from him in various ways, then we experience the distance. But God is ready to respond to the repentant heart, to the one who cleanses their hands, who turns from their sin, who chooses to be faithful and obedient to God. And then we see from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, about how our relationship really depends on us living by faith. It says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. You must believe in God. You must believe that he exists. You must believe that he responds in his character, in his nature, in his attributes, in his promises, in his intentions toward you. Your faith plays a part in those things. God isn't unpredictable, although his patience and his grace do often catch us off guard. There are times where I think, oh, I know I'm going to get disciplined for this one. I know I'm going to suffer for this. And many times I'm amazed at the patience of God. I'm amazed at the mercy of God, at the steadfast love of God. But I want to plead with us. He responds according to his character. So listen to him. If you've fallen away, if you're struggling in obedience, if you're double-minded about things that God's called you to do and to be, run to him. Remember all those qualities of what God says. He's slow to anger. You think God's going to be angry with you. You know, he is slow to anger. He's longing to be gracious to you. He waits on high to show compassion to you. He knows your frame. He knows who you are. He knows your weaknesses. We want to hide. We want to indulge. We want to block it out. But God is calling us and you to come back, to come to him, to put your faith in him, to go back and look at these biographical things that he says about himself and his mercy and his grace and his patience and his love and his steadfastness. And he wants you to see that so that he can respond to that. God never changes. We need to change, but God never changes. And which brings us to our third point. The unchanging God changed us. The unchanging God changed us. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. Let's hold fast to this confidence and not waver in it, but press into him. He who promised is faithful, it says. God doesn't change, but everyone who truly belongs to him will change. If you belong to Jesus Christ, if you put your faith in him, your life has already changed and you will continue to change. And you will be more and more conformed to the image of his son. Through Jesus Christ, he's given believers a new identity, a new life, and a new future. Let's look at a few of those verses together. He's given us a new identity. 1 Peter 1, verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. The Bible describes us as being dead in our trespasses and sins, that we are far from a relationship with God. We have no desire in and of ourselves. But God, in his grace and mercy, has caused us to be born again and to grant us the faith and the repentance to trust in him. And we now have a spiritual birth. Those who put their trust in Jesus Christ, we're not just trying to be good Jews and keep the law. We needed God to intervene. We needed God to reach out to us, to cause us to be born again and to grant us the understanding of the gospel, the understanding of who he is, and to put our hope and trust in him. It says, because of his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Hope is always about faith in the future. Something that God has promised you in the future and you believe that's going to happen. That's what biblical hope is. And he's transformed you and transforming you to experience the joy of that hope. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. This is exactly what we are seeing in this baptism today. You died with Jesus Christ. You were raised with Jesus Christ. You are a new creation. You're not the same person. You cannot go back to the way you were before you were Christian. You cannot live that way and be happy because you have been reformed. You are a new creation, and that old way is gone. Now, you can try to live that way, but you'll be miserable. You won't find joy in sin the way you did before Christ. That's because you've been transformed already. Just in salvation, you were transformed. John 1 says this, John 1 verses 12 and 13, it says, "But to all who receive him, who believe in his name, he has given the right to become the children of God, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." This was God's will to save you. And it says, to those who received him, those who believe in him, that's what it means to receive Jesus Christ. If you hear people say, "I've received Christ as my Savior," that means I have put my trust no longer in myself, not in my religion, not in my good deeds or my actions. I realize that I was without salvation without Jesus Christ because he's the only one who saves. And I believe that he died on that cross for me. And as many as receive him who believe in his name, they have the right to be called the children of God. They are the children of God, the ones who've come into the family through faith in his son. So we have new identity. Secondly, we have new life. Philippians 1:6 says this. Paul was saying to the Philippians, he says, "I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." You can bank on this because God has already started that work of transforming you, making you new, making you more like Jesus, and it will be completed when you see him or when he returns. And Paul was expressing the promise of God, "I'm sure of this. You will be changed. You're being changed in this life, but when you see him, the rest of that change will happen at that time." 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this, "And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." It says, we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord. Our part is to behold him. That's the part we play. But it says that those who are seeing Christ in his word and through prayer and through just the inspiration of ways that he shows himself to us, we are beholding him and we are being transformed. The Greek word here is the word that we get our word metamorphosis from. Are being transformed. This word or these here is in the passive voice. It means we are recipients of an action. Something is changing us when we're watching the Lord, when we're seeing the Lord, when we're looking into his word. Something is happening in us. Just like that caterpillar went into its chrysalis and it was being transformed. Something was acting upon that worm to make it a beautiful butterfly. Metamorphosis, that's the word we use from that. It says, when we're beholding the glory of the Lord, we are being metamorphosized. We are being transformed, not by us. It says, by the Lord who is the Spirit. It's the Spirit of God who's transforming you. That takes a lot of pressure off of you, by the way. I mean, we want to behold him because we can participate. But it's God who's at work in you to will and to work for his good pleasure. Galatians 2:20 says this, "I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." We see here the gospel is what really is transforming us. The life I now live in the flesh, that means this life that I'm living right here, right now, not the one in heaven, the life I'm living here and now, It says, is by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. It's that gospel truth. It's the power of the gospel working in you that causes you to live not the way you used to live, but to live the way that honors him, that brings glory to him. Worship team, you can come. Our identity is being changed, has been changed. Our life is being changed here on earth, and our future is changed. Once we were on a destruction course, headed for eternal wrath and destruction, because God is just, God purchased you. He bought you out of the slavery that you had to the evil one and brought you into the kingdom of his beloved son. He transferred you from that kingdom into this kingdom. You didn't do that. He did that. He paid a price for that. He paid the ultimate price for that. And you've been transferred into a new family, into a new kingdom. You belong. You're still a servant. You were a servant. You were a slave to sin before. Now you're a slave to God. You belong to God. And you're his child. You're his heir. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, it says, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we will see him as he is. We don't fully understand how we're going to be transformed, except we got a little glimpse and the amount of transfiguration and Jesus in his glory. We got a little glimpse of what that might be. A few things he's told us about that. Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21 says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. We've recently been a part of and seen the end of some of our dear saints' lives here on this earth as they have been in their lowly body. And we grieve, rightfully so, because we'll miss them. But rightfully so, we also rejoice. We rejoice because that lowly body is done. It served its purpose. That tent got worn out. And there is a glory. There's a glory and a hope that we don't hope so. We know. Because the one who promises these things is faithful and he's dependable and we can count on it. And that lowly body is now facing eternity in a glorious body by the power that God has even to subject all things to himself. So our big idea, the God who never changes forever changes those who believe. He never changes, but he's changing you. If you know Jesus Christ, if you've put your hope in him, we've seen that God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. We've seen that he will by no means clear the guilty. How can a holy God forgive guilty sinners without compromising his justice? The answer isn't just found only in what we read in Exodus 34 alone. It finds its greatest fulfillment in the cross of Jesus Christ. As we transition now to communion together, we're reminded that mercy and justice met perfectly in the person of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 3, verse 25 says, in his divine forbearance, he passed over former sins. There were sins from all kinds of Old Testament believers who God was forgiving along the way. And people were rightfully concerned or critical, like, how could a righteous God let these things pass? How can there not be justice for these things? It says, in his divine forbearance, he passed over the former sins. In his patience towards mankind, he was waiting for the perfect time when he would bring his son to this earth. Born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, offered himself as a substitute for you and me. died on a cross, paying the penalty for our sin. The wrath of the Father, an eternal wrath that you and I would receive, was being poured out on the Son. And God was satisfied. And because he's satisfied, he raised him from the dead. And then he became your high priest, praying for you, standing in the gap for you. Each and every time we sin, those sins are cleared away because the blood of the perfect Lamb of God, mediated by a perfect high priest, was praying for you and for me. Until the day when we see him and he fully transforms us, and the promises of eternal life with him come with that. In his divine forbearance, he passed over former sins in Christ. He made so that he could be the just, he could be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. He's just in his judging, but he's also the way that we were justified, the way that we were forgiven is because of his body, his blood. So, as we prepare to take communion together to remember this incredible rescue mission, this incredible unchanging God who in his infinite mercy and love for us also found a way to be very just about our sin, as we celebrate that together, I want to ask you this. Perhaps there's some of you here where you've wondered, have I strayed too far? Does God still committed to me? Does God still care about me? Does he still love me? Will he use me? Have I gone too far, too long? Let me assure you that God's promises and his purposes and his desires have not changed. It may be on recalculating a lot of days in a row, like recalculating. Take a U-turn. Okay, go down 2 miles. Get off of that exit. He may be in that mode with you. But today is a day that you can listen to his voice and run to him because he longs to be gracious to you. And we saw when he describes himself as so much of his mercy, he wants you to see that first. But if you say, no, I'm not going to do that, then know that you must pay for your own sin because he will be absolutely just. He will be absolutely just. And if you're on recalculating right now, he's calling you. No, come to Jesus. Run to Jesus. Just like these young people did. They put their hope in Jesus. They understood and they believed that he is the Savior of the world, the one and only one. There's only been one name that's been appointed by God, given among all mankind that can save you. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. And he died for you. And you can put your faith in him today. And if you want to ask questions, we would love to talk to you about it. But whether you're the person who feels like you're just being recalculated continually right now, or whether you're a person who's never made that choice that you've ever been aware of, you put your trust in Jesus, please don't leave today without talking to someone. Because we would love to. We understand because we've done the same things. We've lived in all those seasons of life. But to those who put their trust in him, we offer open communion to anyone who's put their faith in Jesus Christ. We want to encourage you to take the elements with us. Communion can't save you. Jesus said, for by grace you're saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It's not a works. It's a gift of God. So put your trust in him, but we also need to remember these things. We need to remember, you know, God's character. We need to remember these verses. In fact, by the way, that verse where God's disclosing himself to you in Exodus 34, that's a good verse to memorize because you'll need to come back to who he is when you're straying or when you're wondering. But in the night he was betrayed, Jesus took the bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is given for you. Take this in remembrance of me. Lord, we thank you for this symbol, this bread. It reminds us, Lord, that this is not just philosophy or good ideas. This came down to the God of the universe humbling himself and coming to this earth that he might be a perfect substitute, a perfect lamb for us. You gave your body for us. Thank you that you gave your life, you gave your body there at the cross. We take this, Lord, in remembrance of you. And then, Lord, you took a cup. And when you took that cup, it became a new thing. It became a picture of the covenant blood that you would shed for your people. We were not redeemed with silver or gold or any such things. We were redeemed. We were purchased by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God. Lord, remind us of that as we take this cup. Bless it and help us respond appropriately. In Jesus' name.